Everybody, those who don't know me, my name's Andy. I'm one of the older ordinands here, and pleased to be here. And I now have a sheep, thanks to Charlotte, named after me, which is quite fun, as well as that game this morning. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, give us soft and responsive hearts to your word, and make us not hearers only, but doers. In Jesus' name, amen. In a national newspaper a few weeks ago, there was an article entitled, "Britain's Leaders Have Lost Their Way. We Need People Who Put Others Before Self-Interest." Can you hear me okay? Yeah. The article argued that one of the root problems that we have is increasingly a leadership model that focuses on the promotion of self rather than the service of others. And moral leadership, it claims, has been replaced by self-glorification, so that we've been left with leaders who are increasingly selfish, dishonest, self-serving, lining their own pockets, and forgotten about the need for character and service. And I think all of us here would agree that as we look around the world, that there is a crisis of leadership, not just politically, but in business, schools, neighbourhoods, in our very homes. And it's very easy to become cynical, discouraged, and lose a bit of hope, to find leaders who are worth following. And there's a great need for good leadership. Well, this was exactly the kind of situation that Jesus Christ found himself in our passage this morning. The context of chapter 9 is about the man that was born blind, who was ejected by the rulers of the day. And the end of chapter 9 ends with Jesus blisteringly saying to the leaders, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Blind leaders who didn't see him as the Messiah. Israel had experienced a profound failure of its leadership, religiously, morally, spiritually, and promotion of self had become the order of the day rather than the service of others. And Jesus comes into a context where religion's worn out and people are desperate for something new, for some new leadership, for some good leadership. And into this, Jesus makes this incredible claim in John 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd." And it's a staggering claim. Now, you might not be convinced at the beginning, because when we think of shepherds, I don't know, East Anglia, hat, a little bit of straw. But I want to do a bit of background on this whole idea of a shepherd. You see, the metaphor of shepherd is one of the great themes in all the Bible. It was an enduring representation for God's leadership in the lives of his people. And it's an amazing study to do from Genesis to Malachi that God is revealed as the divine shepherd of his people Israel. For example, Jacob said in Genesis 48, "May the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walk faithfully be the God who's been my shepherd all the days of my life." And from the Exodus to the Promised Land, in all their ups and downs, Israel were glad to affirm that they were the flock under the care of the great shepherd. Psalm 79, 13. "Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever from generation to generation." And it communicated protection, direction, guidance, security, warmth, closeness, care, and most of all, dependence. And then God delegated this divine leadership to Israel's leaders, who were called shepherds. Supremely King David, who was called the Shepherd King. But the Old Testament records the complete failure of these human leaders. Instead of caring and feeding God's people, they only cared and fed for themselves. Sounds familiar? And God's verdict on these negligent shepherds was severe. His anger burns against them for their failure to take care of the sheep. They became false shepherds or fake shepherds. But the covenant love of God couldn't permit his people to be ruined in such a way. So God makes a promise. He promises that he will come himself and assume the role of shepherd to Israel once more. And probably it's nowhere more clearer than in Ezekiel 34, and I'm going to read a few verses of that, because I think as these Jewish leaders heard Jesus make this claim of the Good Shepherd, their minds would have immediately gone to hear. Here's what it says, Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. You eat their food, you clothe yourselves, and with the wool, and you slaughter the choice animals, but you do not care for the flock. You've not strengthened the weak. You've not healed the sick. You've not bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. Again, think of John 9. So they're scattered because there was no shepherd. They were scattered over the whole earth. Therefore, my shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Because my flock lacks a shepherd, this is what I will do. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will rescue them. I will pasture them. I will tend them, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock. I will save my flock, and I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, who will tend them and be their shepherd. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. And it's an amazing chapter. And if you look at the word I, the Lord, it's I counted 16 times in that chapter. And if a job's worth doing, why not do it yourself? God is coming. When these words were spoken, David was dead and buried, but a good shepherd was coming from the line of David, and the prophets foretold that he would rescue his people and even lay down his life for the sheep. See, can you get the gravity when Jesus comes and says, I am the good shepherd? What's he saying? I am God, come to earth to rescue my people, to be the true king of the world, and not only for Israel, but the whole earth. God is back in person, and he's come to rescue them, to die for them, and lead them to lush, eternal pastures. In this passage we've got before us, Jesus gives us three characteristics of the good shepherd, and we're going to just briefly meditate and look at them. The good shepherd loves his sheep, the good shepherd knows his sheep, and the good shepherd gathers his sheep. So if you've got a Bible, it's page 1016. We're going to look at verses 1 to 13. The good shepherd loves his sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I will lay down my life for the sheep. Four times in the verses we read today, the good shepherd says, I will lay down my life for the sheep. That's what a good shepherd does. He's contrasting himself with the hired hand. The hired hand was a person you paid to look after the sheep, but he wasn't the shepherd. And you can't fail to see Jesus's blistering attack on Israel's leaders. They were the kind of leaders who bolt when the going gets tough. Ultimately, they were in it for themselves. They ran away because they were just paid to do the job. Michael Youssef, in a really cool book called The Leadership Style of Jesus, answers the question, what makes a good shepherd? And he says, wholehearted and sacrificial love. Here's what he says. For the shepherd, the reward comes in seeing his sheep are contented, well-fed, safe, and flourishing. His energies are spent not to make a reputation for himself, but supply the sheep with the finest grazing, the lushest pastures, to store winter feed and find clear water. Good shepherds spare no effort in providing shelter. They watch for ruthless enemies, diseases and parasites, which sheep are so susceptible. From dawn till dusk, they pour themselves out to the welfare of their woolly followers. They don't even rest in the night. They sleep with one eye open and one ear open, ready to leap and protect their own at the slightest sound of trouble. And it's quite important to remember that in Jesus' day that, I mean, shepherds were tough as nails. You remember David? He fought the bears and the lions. In the same way, this new David is here, who goes head to head with all our enemies, sin and Satan and death itself. And he's going to destroy all our enemies through giving his life on the cross. He's a shepherd that bleeds. Jesus is a leader worth following. A friend of mine a couple of years ago sent me a message on one night, and he wanted to chat to me. And I worked with students previously to this, so I know a lot of students, and my opinion at the moment is that they're looking for leadership. They're looking for direction. They're looking for some spiritual meaning and purpose. They're looking to live for a cause that's beyond their fragile self or sense of esteem. They're looking for a love that doesn't turn away and never abandons them. They're looking for leaders. My daughter, who's 16, Elsie, she's constantly saying we're in a rudderless direction today. And this guy called me up, and he'd been into all sorts of stuff. He tried performance drugs. He'd messed around with his sexuality. He tried also the occult. And he came and he basically said, I don't know what to do. He said, I'm tired. I'm trying to find something and I can't find it. There's a verse in 1 Peter 2 which says, we like sheep have gone astray, but by his wounds we've been healed, and we return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Have you ever thought about Jesus as the good shepherd, as a leader worth following? Well, this guy, I said to him, basically, you need the leadership of Jesus in your life. And he just decided to pray to God that night. And he just bawled and bawled and bawled and cried and cried. And he said, I never knew that I could be loved like this. It's amazing. People are looking for leadership. He's a good shepherd, not that gets, but gives his life and pours it out for us. I was reading this book by Martin Luther King. It's a brilliant book. And he talks about a time when he was really under pressure. He was receiving threatening phone calls and letters and bricks through the window. And his courage was hanging like a thread. And he says, I walked the floor, I went to the kitchen and heated a pot of coffee. I was ready to give up. I determined to take my problem to God. My head in my hands, I bowed on the kitchen table and prayed. I spoke to God, and they're still vivid in my memory. I'm here taking a stand for what I believe is right, but I'm afraid. The people are looking for me, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they will falter. But I'm at the end of my powers. I've nothing left. I've come to the point where I can't face it alone. And at that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine God as I've never experienced him before. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, stand up for righteousness, stand up for truth. God will be at your side forever. Almost at once, my fears began to pass from me. My uncertainty disappeared. I was ready to face anything. The outer situation remained the same, but God had given me inner calm. 3 nights later, our home was bombed, but I accepted it calmly. He was a leader, a great leader, an amazing leader, who needed a leader. How about you today? Is the Lord your shepherd? We're a very self-sufficient generation. I was talking to a lady last week. I said to her, when did Christianity come alive for you? And she said, it came alive for me when Jesus went from being in the back seat of my car to being in the passenger seat to making him in the driving seat. And that's when it all changes. It's such a difference to know that Jesus is a good shepherd and to be led by the good shepherd. He loves us. He knows us. And that's my second point, verse 15. He's a good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep and he knows his sheep. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. That was kind of a fun little thing, Steve, with the names. Jesus knows his sheep by names. I do like reading books about sheep and shepherds. And I read another book by a guy called Timothy Laniak, who spent a year with the shepherds in Jordan, in the Near East, in the Sinai Desert as well. And out of that experience, he wrote a book called Shepherds After My Own Heart. It's a really interesting book. And he says, what struck him of observing these Middle Eastern shepherds was this. The procedure is that the shepherding requires touch. It might be running their hands over their spine. It might be lifting their eyelids or pulling back their ears. It might be rubbing oil or rubbing wounds. Whatever the condition, they need to touch the sheep. The sheep passes under the rod, and they know the sheep by name, and they give them nicknames: long ears, white nose, spotty cheeks. They know them by name. I always think it's kind of fun that Jesus gave nicknames to his friends, didn't he? Sons of Thunder and The Rock and all that. Maybe he's got a nickname for you. He knows us by name. He checks us for signs of illness, wounds, or weight loss. Such preventative, precautionary, proactive measures can only happen at such close contact. I love it in Revelation 2 and 3, where Jesus writes to the churches, and he starts every single letter by saying, "I know. I know your suffering. I know your scars. I know your secrets. I know your wounds. I know your life. I know your service. I know what you carry. I know you. I know where you live," he says. Psalm 58:6 says, "You've counted my struggles, and you've put my tears in a bottle." You ever heard that verse before? "My tossings in a bottle." He records your tears. Can you imagine? Everyone. And when he greets us in heaven, he'll show us the bottle. He didn't miss a thing. Nothing is overlooked. And even more than that, he wants us to know him like he knows his Father. Can you imagine? Not just to know about him, but know him in an intimate way. There was a study done to find out how Jesus was perceived by Christian leaders. And one question was asked: "Tell me about the person of Jesus Christ." And it was interesting. People were talking about his sublime teachings, the theology of who he was, aspects of his character. But then they went into one particular leader's office, and when he was asked, "What can you tell me about the person of Jesus Christ?" he didn't say a word. He shuffled in his seat. He breathed out a heavy breath, and a big tear rolled down his cheek. The interviewer wrote at the time, "What must it be like to know Jesus in such a way that the sheer mention of his name causes you such deep emotion, to weep, to be moved by the name of Jesus? Because you know him and he knows you." Jesus said, "My sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know my Father." So Jesus gives his life for the sheep. He loves his sheep. He knows us, his sheep. And finally, in verse 16, the shepherd gathers his sheep. Isn't this wonderful? "I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. Then they will be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus wants us to see the scope of his shepherding work. Remember again the context that Jesus is speaking in. The Jewish leaders saw God's people as an exclusive, narrow club. They'd just thrown a blind man out of God's temple. He obviously wasn't included. But that was the point of Jesus' miracle. He was included. The Jews saw the people of God in ever narrowing boxes. But think of Jesus' ministry to the poor, to the marginalized, to people on the fringe. He was always including and gathering. Yesterday, I went to the, I know a number of people here involved in the Kairos work. I don't think Clive's here, he's not very well, is he? But it was amazing to me to hear about this work in the prisons, in Whitemore Prison, and hearing that 8 years ago, the prison chapel had just about 8 or 10 people. And now today, they can't fit people in. Apparently there's over 60 there. And I read a really interesting report by the warden who said the whole prison is changing. Jesus says, "I have other sheep, not of this fold, that aren't like us. Other sheep, not of this fold, that are out there." And not just types of people, but all across the world. Think about Jesus must be talking about the Gentile church. That he's talking about the gospel going to the whole world. And people will hear his voice and he will unite them as one flock under one shepherd. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is the shepherd of the whole world. That's the context of our Acts passage. It's a very amazing and wonderful verse that there is no other name, there is no other way by which people must be saved. I just got back from Turkey last week. Dave Moller was with me. I just about put up with him, but we had a good time. And we met with Turkish Christians, and we met a guy called Hasan. And Hasan told us his story. And it's reported that about two-thirds of people that are coming to know Jesus in Turkey come through dreams and visions. And Hasan told me about his story. And he said Jesus appeared to him on the bus. And he just saw a huge gate. And he'd never read the Bible. He'd never read the New Testament. But he just saw a gate and it said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he thought, "I don't know what that means." And he found a Bible. And then he found what it meant, John 14. And he came to faith in Christ. Isn't that amazing? All over the world, Jesus the shepherd is drawing people, leaving the 99 and going after the one. And I love that song of God's reckless love that we sung today. The lengths that he goes to, smashing down walls and whatever else he does, getting over mountains, and his determination, even at the cost of his life. And I want to finish by going to the end of the Bible in Revelation 7, because there's one more shepherd picture, which I love. Revelation 7, 9. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe and language and people. Salvation belongs to our God," they said, "who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Isn't that beautiful? He's a Lamb. But then when you go to verse 17, I love this. "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd." Isn't that beautiful? The sheep, the lamb, becomes a shepherd. Center stage, through his death and his resurrection, eternally protecting his sheep, knowing his sheep, wiping away, lead them to springs of living water, it says after that, and wiping away every tear from their eyes. At the beginning, I said that Britain's leaders, and we could say the world's leaders, have lost their way. Isn't it good news today that we don't put our trust in human leaders like Israel? Not political leaders, not business leaders. Jesus is the true leader of this world. He is the good shepherd. He died for the world. He knows us by name. He wants us to trust in him alone. And when human leaders are spending their time dividing and scattering, isn't that our world? And fleecing the people, the good shepherd gathers, includes, brings people together, one shepherd and one flock. Amen.